I'd like to speak to you this morning with regard to controversial words in the Bible. These words have caused trouble, martyrdom, civil unrest, next door to war. And the reason these words are so crucial is because they are the way of salvation. They're not man's thoughts, they're God's thoughts. And they're taken from Romans. I have put a text up here that says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people believe that? Good. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? How do you come through Jesus, through me? What does that mean? Just looking at that, there's several ways that you could take that, but there's other passages in the Bible that actually describe it. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, is that slow? Okay, I'll only go until about 12:30. So, just saying about these words, how many people have you heard of John or Charles Wesley? Yes. How much do you know about John and Charles Wesley? I'll tell you a little bit. Their dad was a vicar in Norfolk. And they were two bright children, John and Charles. And they went to Oxford University. Going to Oxford University at that time, one of the things that they really wanted to study was religion. And they were part of the Church of England. And they studied the Bible, and they knew the Bible nearly, as we might put it, forwards and backwards, back to front. They knew it. There was no way that they didn't know their Bible. They knew right from the beginning, they'd learnt it, they understood lots of it. But they had missed one thing. They had missed how Jesus saves. But they'd gone through all their university education, and John decided he would be a missionary in America to the American Indians. He went out to the American Indians, and he was a complete failure. They didn't want to know him. He came back despairing and landed in Deal. And when he landed in Deal, he met a man called Count Zinzendorf. And John spoke to him and he said, I've just been out to America. I thought I was going to evangelize these American Indians. But they don't want to know, and I can't get anywhere. And Count Zinzendorf said to him, well, what have you been talking about? And he said, I've been trying to teach them the Bible. He said, but what do you know about the Bible? He said, come to our church. Our church is just a little tiny church in the city of London. And when he came, and John Wesley was sitting there, and they were actually reading the preface to the commentary on the book of Galatians on the 24th of May, 1738. How's that for a good date? On that day, a Pacific day in his life, they suddenly realized that it wasn't what they did, it was what God did that changed you. Because reading that preface that was written by Luther about Galatians, Luther was a professor of theology, New Testament theology, as we would call it. That would be our name for him. He wasn't called that at the time. We can't think of him as a monk, because that's what he was. But we would count him as a professor of theology. And he'd gone into Romans, and he was going through this book. And he saw what the Roman Catholic Church were doing, particularly selling indulgences, really, really upset him. And he said to the church, basically, what you are doing has got nothing to do with the Bible. This is the way of salvation. And that caused real great problems. And it is because it is not what we read in the Bible is not what is normal in everyday life. Almost anywhere where you read. Because wherever you're reading where God is doing something. So even if you're reading in Judges, you read that a man will climb up the side of a cliff and kill seven men. And you think, why couldn't seven men stop him coming up? It's because God was with him. And various things happen. When they went through the Red Sea does not normally open and let a million people through. That is not normal. It is what God does all the way through. And here we have a small passage that I want to read to you in Romans. And it is actually in Greek, two sentences. So it's not very long. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, just trying to do the law doesn't work. What the law tells you is that you're a sinner. You just take the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Can't do that. That's not where I come from. Impossible. But then it goes on, verse 21, but now, I can remember my English teacher would say, you do not start sentences with but. And he put but in brackets, but now do not start with but to try and get it over to us. But we can't blame Paul for that one. But he didn't write it in English, he wrote it in Greek. And this is now the second sentence. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Those verses there, from 21 to 26, is one sentence in Greek. They use long sentences. If you're reading Ephesians, you get a very long sentence from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, right down to verse 14. We'd call it a paragraph, let alone a sentence. It's a lot. They didn't write the same we are. So what are we going to consider this morning are these words that change everything. But now. But now means there's been a change. Once upon a time, you could look back and it was like this. But now, it's like this. And what is the change? But now, a righteousness from God. But now, a righteousness from God. See, Paul completely understood what had happened. God gave him a revelation of who he was and what he had done when he was on the way to Damascus. And Paul says at the beginning of Romans, I was set apart for the gospel of God. I wasn't set apart for the gospel. I'm not going to make up a gospel. God has given me the gospel so that I understand it. I understand the Old Testament. I understand how Pharisees go on. I understand all about that sort of thing. But God has given me a gospel that is different, that has changed things altogether. And this gospel, he says in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, and if you've got an NIV like you're using here, from first to last. Some of the older Bibles used to have from faith to faith. And I used to read that. It took me years and years and years to what it meant to go from faith to faith. But R.T. Kendall helped me on this one. Really, from faith to faith means that you have faith in the faith that Jesus had in God, because Jesus was God in the flesh that you've been singing about. And because he followed it all the way through, he was totally faithful, you rely on his faithfulness, you put your faith in what he has done. That's how it works out, from faith to faith. Before that time, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said to them, as for legalistic righteousness, as for keeping all of the law, everything, I was faultless. Not many of us can say that. But he said, that being said, that didn't help me at all. Because the gospel deals with the first and most important issue that is getting left out. We don't hear much of it these days. Because if you go back where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in chapter 1, just a bit further on, it says the wrath of God is being revealed. We hear very, very little about the wrath of God. People easily say, God loves you. People don't very often say the wrath of God is against you. So, Paul sets forth a righteousness that is not your righteousness. Because for you to be righteous, you've got to keep all the law like Paul did, and you find it impossible. Because the law wasn't given for you to keep it 100%. It was given to show you that you are a sinner. And it very much tells me, I am a sinner. I know that I am a sinner. The law says to everybody, do this, do this, do this, and then you find that you can't do it. It's very hard to do. And what we read here in verse 20 at the end, where Paul is actually summing up, he'd gone through all the different things, why the wrath of God has come, and then he goes down, and when you get to verse 9 and verse 10, he starts doing some one-liners from the Old Testament, particularly from the Psalms. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks God. They have all turned away. There is no one who does good. They're like vipers. Their mouths are full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. It's the same sort of thing as is going on today. It's no change all the way through it. It's just the same. So Paul says in verse 20, therefore, because you can't keep it, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. So thinking that you can do anything that helps you to be more righteous can't be done. It's impossible. So what does the but now refer to? It refers to but now a righteousness from God. How do I get a righteousness from God? It's a righteousness from God, our Bible says, apart from the law. Meaning, you don't have to keep the law to get this righteousness. This is what the prophets in the Old Testament testify about. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So saying to someone, you know, I don't feel that good, I'm going to pray three times a day. That doesn't make you more righteous. It might be a good thing to do, but it doesn't make you more righteous. You might say, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. A good thing to do, but it doesn't make you more righteous. The only thing that makes you righteous is God himself. Through what Jesus has done. So as we go down here, this righteousness comes from God through faith. When it says through faith, it's through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. This righteousness comes for everybody. Everybody needs this righteousness. And it's given to all who believe. Before this time, Israel thought they were the people. They didn't think Gentiles could be saved. They didn't think God had any interest in Gentiles. And they divided the world into two people. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. In other words, you were either in or you were out. There was no messing about. That was their division. They did it just like that. And Paul says here, it's for all who believe. There is no difference. No difference that is between the Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned. The Jews have sinned, the Gentiles have sinned. They all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace that came through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now we can say those words, but what does that really mean to us? It means that Jesus paid a price. It comes through what Jesus has done freely through the grace, through redemption. All right, when we tend to think of redemption, we think of, in the old days, green shield stamps. Now you might redeem your nectar points or something else, and you get some money back. But redemption means you pay a price for something to redeem it. And the There's still pawn shops that you can go to, and you can go and redeem your products if you pay them extra money for them. God presented him in the NIV Bible that you tend to use here. It says here, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. That isn't too bad a translation, but I saw up there that on some of the things you use NASB, New American Standard Version. That is probably reckoned to be the most accurate version that we have in the 20th century. And that uses a word that we don't use in this country very much. Instead of calling it a sacrifice of redemption, it calls it propitiation. Propitiation is a word that you may not have ever heard of. So what on earth does that mean? Well, if somebody is propitious towards you, they are generous towards you. So what the sacrifice of Jesus does, it changes from God seeing you in sin and being angered by you, it changes him to being loving towards you. It changes the whole situation round. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. To understand what a sacrifice of atonement was, you have to go back to the Old Testament, really, because you find that they set up the tabernacle with the ark and with all the different things. And if you read through, you will find that the high priest used to go in once a year to what was called the Holy of Holies. Only once a year did you ever go in. And they went in trepidation. The high priest, because God was so holy, and to come into the presence of God who is so holy, and you may have sinned just a bit too much, you might be dead before you walk out again. And if somebody else went in to get you, they might die as well. So because of that, when the priest went in on that day, they used to put a piece of rope round his ankle and leave it hanging outside. And if he doesn't come out after a set time, they'd pull him out so they didn't have to go in because he might die in there. It was so dangerous to do it. But what he did, he went in with incense that made smoke, and he made so much smoke in such a small area, like people who are vaping today, you think their car's gone on fire, they're sitting there and the woof comes out the window. It was that sort of thing, that amount of smoke, that he could hardly see the ark, which had a lid on it, that was called the seat of atonement. And above that is where they thought God really was, all the way through. And his presence used to be there. And when he went through that process, he used to take some blood of a lamb that had been slaughtered and sacrificed, and he used to sprinkle the blood on the top of that and say, "This blood is to cover the sins of the nation for this year." And it covered the sins of a nation for a year. And when he came out alive, the Israelites would say, "We're okay. Our sins are covered for this year." And it would last a year. But there is a difference now. Sins aren't just covered because Jesus died for 1 year. Sins are covered once and for all. That is the difference. But now, a righteousness from God is put on that lasts forever, that does not change. It's given by grace. It is a gift. It's not something that we work for ourselves. It was something that cost Jesus his life. And when we're going through these words, we see righteousness and we see justified. Now, actually, if you're reading it in Greek, I've written the word at the top here on my notes, just so I can remember it. It's called Diki'u'u. And Diki'u'u means righteousness or just. Well, actually, it's not righteousness. That's got a little bit on the end. Righteous or just. So we don't say to people or to Christians, you have been righteousified, because that's not an English word. Our English word is, you have been justified, because it's the same thing. It's because God is righteous, and his righteousness comes into you, and he sees you as righteousness, even though you are not righteous, even though you still sin, God sees you as righteous. So he says you are righteousified. Well, just like that, is you're righteous in God's sight. I saw a message on the net looking at this and wondering what it was about, and it said, the wrath of God deals with sin. And I thought, well, I haven't quite heard that one before. That doesn't seem right. But there is a truth in that. It is because either you stand before God with God's righteousness that Jesus paid for and God's wrath was put on Jesus, or you stand before God in your sin and God's wrath is on you. There's no two halfways, partway, nearly there. You either are there or you're not there. And all of us can say, like David would have said, against you I have sinned. But David not only said, against you have I sinned, saying it to God, he said, against only you have I sinned. When we sin, we don't think always of sinning just against God. And if we talk about David, didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he sin against his family? Didn't he sin against his commander that he sent off to get Uriah killed? Of course he sinned against them all. But in David's sight, the biggest sin of all was against God. And the biggest sin of all that we have is always against God. And our reason is that we always think in terms of what we do. We do not think in terms of our ungodliness. That's what it says right here at the beginning in Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men. The first thing is godlessness. Godliness or godlessness, whichever way you want to put it. That is the thing that sets us apart from God. So, God, it says here in verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So, when he's offered as a sacrifice of atonement, and it's through faith in his blood, it's going on exactly the same idea as happened back in the Old Testament. They had faith that the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on that ark top, the mercy seat, that covered their sins. And we have to come to a point in our thinking where when we think of Jesus' blood being shed on a cross, that was unusual to a degree. Yes, they put nails in. Hardly anyone had a sword put in their side to come up here and pierce into their heart to make sure that they are dead. That wasn't the norm, but it was for Jesus. His blood was shed. And that's why people talk about sometimes, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I am under the blood of Jesus. I don't like that sort of word in the way people sometimes use it. Oh, I put the Bible in the car so I'm under the blood of Jesus. That's not what it means at all. It's nothing like that. It's so serious not to use it in wrong sorts of words and wrong sorts of ways. The blood of Jesus is the thing that covers my sin. If I am standing and believing Jesus, the sins I have committed are covered because of the blood of Jesus. And we have to go a little bit further on this word, I am believing Jesus. Because it isn't just saying, I believe that is true. It's believing that is true to the degree that you say, this is going to change my life. If it doesn't change your life, it hasn't got anywhere. Because either you're putting your whole trust in Jesus, or if you're not putting your whole trust in Jesus, you're just giving a mental assent to what he has done. You've got to take it for yourself. Rather than saying believing, I think in our modern language, we do much better when we say, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. Trusting only you. Trusting you for full salvation. Great and free. That's a songwriter. That's a song. It helps get it into your brain what it is. I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you see me as I am. I am completely unfit for heaven. I don't do everything that you want me to do. I am unfit. But because of you died, because your blood was shed, and you shed it for me, and that was a sacrifice of atonement for anyone who believes, Lord Jesus, I am trusting you. I am relying on your blood to cover me. And Lord, if it covers me, thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. That's the way that it has to be. It means a covering. It means that sort of thing all the way through. We say here, he did this to demonstrate his justice. That's how he demonstrates his justice. Because it says, beforehand, he left the sins unpunished. In other words, that means to say that when you're going through the Old Testament and people believed God, their sins weren't covered like that. They just relied on the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God was merciful to them. But now we don't just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I am going to trust you that your blood covers me, and I am made right because of what you have done. I am relying totally on your sacrifice. I am relying totally on you. No other way. It's total reliance. And this is why it's written like that here. Presented him. Left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate at this present time, now, to be just and the one who justifies. So he's the one who is just because his wrath has been put on Jesus instead of on you, and you can be justified, or as I said before, you can be righteousified, because it's the same word all the way through, a word I'm making up there, but it gets over the idea of the meaning. So God sent his Son so that his wrath may not be against us, but his wrath may be on his Son. How can you imagine the only person that ever came into the world and never sinned was perfect, complete, and then he takes, as though he was a sinner. You couldn't get your mind around it. I mean, John the Baptist knew that's what was going to happen. And when Jesus came to him and he said, I want to be baptized as you. He said, see that man? Behold, the Lamb of God. That's what he was pointing to. But he must have said, behold the Lamb. How's that going to work out? I can't get my mind around. How can he be the Lamb of God? But he was the Lamb of God. John never understood that because he died before it all happened. So, very, very serious. Where do you stand this morning? Do you stand before God saying, yeah, what you've done is absolutely wonderful? Or do you stand before God saying, Lord Jesus, I completely and utterly trust you? Because if you're standing completely and utterly trusting in Jesus, there are some outcomes from trusting in Jesus. By receiving what he has done. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, if you have been justified, we have peace with God. Those words are almost incredible. We have peace with God. If you realise that God hates sin, and you know where you stand, and you know that you are a sinner, and you have been justified because you have rested everything on what God has done, we have peace with God. The second outcome comes in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not going again and saying, oh dear, I've done it wrong. Oh dear, I don't know where I stand. Oh dear, I don't know. No. Lord Jesus, I trusted you to save me. I put all my trust in you. So Lord, there is now no condemnation. Everything is covered. Everything is covered. So that we can sing a song like, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What's your hope in this morning? Is your hope in Jesus? Is the hope in that you'll be all right? Or are you just trusting Jesus? That's where I want to leave you this morning. Are you trusting Jesus?